only be led by the Holy Spirit. But the last few times I've come to you on a Wednesday night, I've started out with what I prepared and then have just kind of shared my heart with you on some things, and certainly did that last Wednesday night. But there are some key things that I'm wanting to link together, one after the other, after the other, after the other, so that you can see them as a collected whole. And I'm going to try my best to do that for you tonight as the Holy Spirit leads us. Praise God. I want to begin with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And of course, this verse just solidifies and reinforces and echoes what we see in other places in the scripture, but all giving us a deeper and richer understanding of what it means for Jesus to take away sin. Remember, the Gospels tell us, and I'm generalizing and obviously, you know, simplifying, that the Gospels do more than this, but think of it this way. The Gospels tell us what Jesus did for us. The epistles tell us why he did it and what it means to you and me. And so we see in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the book of Acts obviously gives us greater understanding of what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then, because the Gospels, remember, we see where Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. But I believe that's clearly talking about when the disciples were born again, because you couldn't be born again until Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. Well, now all of that has happened, and they believed on him and saw him and confessed him, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then, of course, what happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room was something separate from that, on top of, we could say, that. And, of course, looking back, we see this was what John the Baptist said when he introduced Jesus to the world: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Now we get a much clearer picture by what happened to those men and women in the book of Acts, but not just the initial outpouring. When we move forward and see all the other people, both Jew and Gentile alike, who also were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I want to just briefly mention something that we talked about last week. We said that you do not have to know a lot about salvation to receive salvation, but you do need to know about it to be fruitful. And ignorance of our salvation will not keep a person from being saved, or take a person who has been saved and make them unsaved or cause them to lose their salvation, but it will prevent them from experiencing and enjoying all that they became, all that's been done for them, and all that's been given to them. And we use the example of a little boy who may not understand the birds and the bees, but he's still alive and was still born of his mom and dad. But he's going to have to understand some things in order to have a family of his own. And in the same way, our having deep knowledge and understanding of all that's involved in our being able to call upon the name of the Lord, be born again, and receive God's gift of salvation, we don't have to know all those things to hear and to call and to receive, But that's no excuse for remaining ignorant of these things. And it is sadly shocking to me how many of God's people understand so little about His greatest gift of His Son and the salvation that Jesus bought and paid for. Now, with that said, look, I want to show you this in two translations. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This same verse from God's Word translation, it says, "But dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Always be ready to defend your confidence in God when anyone asks you to explain it. However, make your defense with gentleness and respect." Now, there are a couple of things that this verse automatically assumes. Okay? It's kind of like those verses we've been studying on Sunday morning where it says, "You have not so learned Christ," but then it's like, "If indeed you have been taught by Him." In other words, you didn't learn this from Christ, but maybe that's the problem. You haven't learned this from Christ. In other words, the assumption is that these people have or should have learned some things by now that they obviously do not know. We see this a lot in the Apostle Paul's writings when he would ask or begin an important point by saying, "Do you not know?" In other words, the idea is you should know this. We saw it with Jesus, how when he's to Nicodemus, "How are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand the difference between something born of the flesh and something born of the Spirit?" And so one of the things that is assumed in this verse is that we will have such a strong confidence towards God in our lives that it will be noticeable to people around us, and they will actually come up to us and ask us what's up with us. They will ask us about the confidence that we have, about the expectation that we have, that the attitude and outlook of our life is so remarkably different from everybody else in the room or everybody else in the office or everybody else in the class or everybody else in the neighborhood or everybody else on the team that it's so different that people actually will come to you and ask you about it. He's saying, be ready to give an answer when people ask you about the confidence and the hope and the difference that you exude in your life. So, amen. That's important, right? That we have these things. And when he says about the hope, remember what hope is. Hope is a confident expectation. And of course, we see in Scripture that this confident expectation will be evident in the way we speak, you know, obviously because, you know, someone with a confident expectation in God is going to look at situations and circumstances differently from people who don't know God or who may know God but don't have that same confident expectation within themselves. And so, again, all of this is predicated upon this idea that we have a confidence, we have an expectation, we have sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. That expression, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to show you this in the New King James verse, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The God's Word translation says, "Dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord." And this even goes back to some of the other things that the Apostle Paul talked about, that you know, Christ may settle in your hearts by faith. Where the idea is that it's one thing for Him to live inside of you. It's another thing for you to become more and more comfortable with Him living inside of you, for you to acknowledge that He's in you. This was one of the great secrets, if it's no secret, but use that term loosely, to Jesus' ministry. Jesus was very clear about it. "I and my Father are one. Without Him, I can do nothing. The Father who dwells in me does the works." And the great mystery that was finally revealed in Christ Jesus, revealed to the Apostle Paul and put in very plain language to you and me, is this confident expectation of Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory. So he's talking about sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. He's not talking about getting saved. If you've been saved, He's in you. It's one thing for Him to be in you. It's another thing for you to be aware of Him in you. for you to be confident of Him in you. For you to be confident that when you're in situations like He told the disciples they would find themselves in. And He's not telling them to be ill-prepared. He's not telling them to be slackers and not study. But He says to take no thought of what you will say in those moments. Because you're going to find yourselves in situations, sticky situations, tight situations. He says, in that moment, be still, know that I'm God, and I will give you the words to say. And He says, I'll give you the words to say, and you will speak words that people cannot speak against or resist. So this is the lifestyle, if you will, of the believer. I'm not trying to condemn any of us, but we our lives should exude this kind of confidence, this kind of certainty, this kind of assurance. So much so that it's tangible in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we speak, in the way we respond to people, by the way we greet people. Amen. I think sometimes we're looking for something really big to do for God, and that's important, and I believe He does have big things for us to do. But sometimes it's just the daily words of encouragement that we would give to somebody, a kind word to someone in the elevator that you don't know. And if you don't think those things are important, Jesus included them in His Sermon on the Mount when He said, even people who don't know God speak to people when they're spoken to. What do you do more than these? Because we should be setting an example of kindness and generosity and creating an environment around ourselves, amen, of hope and expectation of something good, and because of our trust in God, no matter what's going on around us, that we're going to be okay. To the point that people ask us, you know, what's up with you? Why? I've noticed that you always have this, and sometimes they don't even know how to express it, right? And that's where you can kind of help them. Amen. Now, I think these two, matter of fact, I know these two things go hand in hand. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for. So somebody asks you a reason, like, why do you not gossip behind the boss's back? Why do you get here a few minutes early and stay late when you're not even clocked in anymore to help clean up? Why do you, because people notice these things, right? Why do you always seem to be upbeat? Why do you always seem to have a smile on your face? Why do you always seem to be the first one to reach out to somebody new when they, in other words, we're setting the standard, right? We're setting the standard. But then also He says that we should be ready to give an answer. King James Version says give an answer. I like the New King James Version when it says to give a defense. And then God's Word says be ready to defend your confidence in God when anyone asks you to explain it. Now, some of the things that we've covered over the last few weeks, and we've been teaching under the title, A Look at the Big Picture of Salvation. It's easy, let me just go through a few of these things and I'm going to tie them in with some other stuff. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture when we focus on specific parts of our study. And my desire, even to the point of excitement, is for you to hear and receive the individual parts of this study. But at the same time, it's of the utmost importance to connect all the pieces together and see them as a cumulative whole. Some of the words that the Lord has spoken to me about this is cohesive, cumulative, and comprehensive. Cohesive, cumulative, comprehensive. Let's start with cumulative. Cumulative is when multiple things accumulate. And one of the things that we've made in reference to this is like a jury trial where there may be lots of different small pieces of evidence any one of which would not be enough to make the case, but when you combine them all together, they present an overwhelming case, one that is beyond any shadow of reasonable doubt or convincing to the jury. So that's the concept of something being cumulative. When we talk about understanding God's gift of salvation and seeing the big picture of it, we need to have a cumulative understanding as opposed to a partial or piecemeal or a little bit here and a little bit there with gaps or holes in it. Okay? When we talk about cohesive, if something is cohesive, and when I say an argument, I don't mean arguing with somebody. I mean, again, defending. If somebody asks, be ready to defend the case, be able to present the case. And this, to me, makes me think of a lawyer in a courtroom who, would argue a case, and because what is that attorney trying to do, either the prosecution or the defense? They're ultimately trying to either convince the judge or convince the jury that what they're saying is correct and accurate. And then, of course, each, those adversaries in court are trying to pick holes in one another's cases to try and undermine that case in order to make their case. Y'all got this already if you've ever watched a Perry Mason or, not Andy Griffith, Matlock, amen. There's a reason why those kinds of shows on television are popular, is because it's something that people are interested in. I don't know if you ever served on a jury. I've served on a jury because of my, ministry experience over the years, I've actually been called to testify in trials. I've been, moral support for people, part of this that been on trial, that sort of thing. So I'm not trying to act like I'm an expert or anything, but I've been around these things. And so cohesive then is the idea of something all fitting together, where one piece is connected with the other piece and the other piece. In cohesive as opposed to just random, cohesive as opposed to not a real clear, line that runs all the way through it. The Bible is 66 books, First Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, First Testament, Second Testament. But there are many, cohesive themes that join the Bible together from beginning to end. Kingdom is one. Covenant is another. Blood is another. This is what we mean by something being cohesive. Blessing, cursing is another. We see it in Genesis. God blessed them. We see the blessing given, the blessing lost, the blessing restored through covenant. So this is what we mean by something being cohesive. When I say that it makes sense, something cohesive makes sense, I don't just necessarily mean makes logical sense, but we could say it this way, spiritual sense or biblical sense. And then when we say comprehensive, if something is comprehensive, it means that you've looked at every part of it. And there are many different things in the scripture that speak to our salvation. I guess I've known this, but y'all love me through it, okay? I have been absolutely amazed, despite having read them before, how much now the Holy Spirit is breathing on the Old Testament prophets who prophesied the taking away of sin. Not just the forgiveness, the taking away of sin. Who prophesied, obviously, the outpouring of the Spirit and what we know as being baptized with the Spirit. But also who prophesied righteousness. But now watch this. Not just that they prophesied these things, but they prophesied them within the context of them being eternal, of them being everlasting, of them being something that once given, again, prophetically, they're pointing to something that hasn't happened yet, but that they're saying by God will one day happen. And even the Old Testament prophets are saying, listen, this is coming. And when it comes, it's coming to stay. And when you receive it, it's going to be yours forever. Wow. That's what we mean by cumulative, starting thousands of years ago. We talked a little bit about this last week, all the prophecies concerning Jesus. Do you know Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? That was prophesied, not by name, but even what they would do with the money. That the betrayal would be the 30 pieces of silver, and that it would be returned and a potter's field would be bought with it. And then, of course, we see all that play out just like it was foretold generations before it happened. Wow. So now notice what we've got. We've got cumulative. We've got cohesive. What they said about it before, and then how it actually happened, and what they said it would produce, and what it's actually produced. But then comprehensive is all 66 books, all pointing to Jesus as our Savior. If He is, and I obviously believe that He is and have received that He is who He says He is. But again, we can't have it both ways. He either is or He isn't. You know, this idea that some people say, you've probably heard some of this before, it's teaching that's been around a while. Jesus didn't say He was a good man. Jesus said He was a Son of God. So you can't say He's a good man or a good teacher and not believe He's the Son of God. He's either the Son of God or He's a liar. I mean, are you following what I'm saying? Well, you know, He's a good man. Jesus. No, that's, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. So you either got to believe that or believe He was just a fraud. There's no middle ground. Intentionally, there's no middle ground. So we're either going to believe what the Bible says about Him, again, all the way through. If He is the only uniquely positioned individual to fulfill every Old Testament prophecy that was given, and of course He absolutely is, then all those things those prophecies said that He would produce, we have to believe that as well. You can't say, well, He is the Messiah, He is the King, He is the promised Savior of the world, but that everlasting righteousness part, we don't believe that. Well, you can't take one without the other. Are you seeing this? So, cumulative, cohesive, comprehensive. Comprehensive means we don't overlook certain scriptures that seem to violate what other scriptures preach and teach and that we believe. In other words, there's either the Bible contradicts itself or there's an explanation. I do not believe God contradicts Himself. I believe the Bible is God's Word. And if it's God's Word, I do not believe God contradicts Himself. So if God doesn't contradict Himself, if there's something in the Bible that seems to contradict or oppose or say something different than what we see in another place in the Bible, there has to be an explanation. And so this is what we mean by laboring in the Word and being led by the Holy Spirit. And this is how we become so confident. Let's go back to it now. You don't have to understand all this stuff to be saved, but you do have to understand it to be fruitful. And it's the fruitfulness that people will notice in your life. When you have joy, and or at least levels of joy and peace. Look, I'm not trying to elevate one over the other. They're both of God and they're both very important. But man, Our world doesn't just need joy today. Our world needs peace. And I'm not just talking about on a global scale. I'm talking about peace in people's hearts. But the Bible said in the last days, people's hearts would fail them for fear. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If not so, I would have told you. So in other words, as things continue to go the direction they're headed in the world, the more you're going to be noticed if you have the peace of God that passes all understanding operating in your life. And when I say the peace of God that passes understanding operating in your life, if it's truly operating in your mouth, it'll be, if it's truly operating in your life, it will be evidenced by your mouth, by what you say. Amen. If you really have, there's enough people trying to fake it. Amen. I don't believe in faking it till you make it. I do believe in faithing it. I didn't say fake. I said faithing it. Amen. Amen. Let the weak say I'm strong. The poor say I'm rich. Amen. Let the sick say I'm healed. That's faith. Call things that be not as though they were. That's faith. Amen. But it's the fruitfulness. It's the fruitfulness. I'm not, listen, it's a bride of Christ. Amen. I'm a member of it. I'm the body of Christ. I'm a member of it. But for too long, people in the world have looked at Christians and they've like, man, I think I'm better off than you. They see everything going on in, again, I'm not trying to judge anybody or pick on anybody or whatever. We've all got our things in this world. You have tribulation, be good cheer. I've overcome the world. But, you know, when the people who are born again and go to church gossip more at work than the people who don't, talk about the bosses, behind their backs more than the people who don't, you know, they're like, well, why do I need any of that? And I'm not trying to preach some kind of heavy condemnation message tonight, but peace, I'm telling you, that's going to be one of the defining things that will be more and more is going to, you know, cause us to be noticed in the world, by the world. And that's what people are going to ask. So when I say these two things go hand in hand, you can't have confidence. Well, first of all, you can't exude what you don't have, right? In other words, but when, the natural effect, though, is when you have that confidence, people are going to notice it and they're going to ask you, or else the Bible wouldn't have this verse in it. All right. But now, notice when I say these two go hand in hand, you can't have the confidence without actually understanding. As long as we're wishy-washy about what it means to be saved and what does it mean? What does it really mean to be forgiven? What does it really mean to be born again? Well, you know, a lot of different opinions. And one of the things that we covered in class is people talk about that like they're predicting the outcome of some sporting event, in the sense that they have their opinions based upon what they've noticed. But the general consensus for so many people is you can't know the answer to these things. Right? In other words, you can hope your team is going to win. You can hope that they've got what it takes to win a championship or what have you. But, you know, the confidence and the boldness, you can't have that without certainty. And this is why you've heard me say it over and over and over again. There is more confusion, more disagreement, more arguments over what it means for Jesus to take away the sin of the world and baptize us with the Holy Spirit than any other subjects, any other doctrines, any other teachings in the Bible. And that is strategic. Satan never wants us to be confident where these things are concerned. And he certainly never wants us to be confident to the point of boldness and ready to give an answer to anyone who should ask about the overflowing joy and peace that we exude in our lives on a daily basis. Now, I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here, and I hope that you guys will, I can say this in a way that you can understand what I'm talking about, but when we talk about the parts and the pieces without the cumulative, cohesive, comprehensive whole, well, let's go back to the attorney. If you've ever seen it on television, or especially it's different in person than on TV. If you, I know that comes as a shock to you. Okay, I'm being silly there, right? But In a trial, a jury trial, the attorneys are given the opportunity. Now, you don't have to take it. Most of them do on rare occasion. Especially a defense attorney will try to keep his powder dry and will not make an opening statement. But in most situations, the attorneys are going to make an opening statement. It's part of jurisprudence. And in the opening statement, each side is basically going to lay out their case in a very concise form because they want the jury to be able to follow it cohesively, with the idea being that here is what the evidence will show, here is what testimony will prove, here is why this is what it is. You with me? So the idea is, and by the way, the opening statements is really the first time that an attorney can speak directly to the jury. After that, the attorney does not get that opportunity again until closing arguments. And so it's a very critical point in the trial. And so the attorney will talk and try to connect with those jurors, but they will say things like this. This is what you need to know about my client, defense attorney. My client has been accused of this, but my client is innocent. And here is why my client is innocent, because the evidence will show that my client was in Georgia when this crime was being committed. Evidence will show that my client is. Evidence will show that my client is. Testimony will prove that my client is. Now, they haven't given any of that evidence yet. They haven't offered any of that testimony yet. They're just basically summarizing. You hear me? Am I boring? I don't want to bore you. What time is it? Praise God. Oh, it's a few more minutes. And so, again, cumulative, cohesive, but comprehensive. Not necessarily, the comprehensive part is they want to cover everything, but now after that, that same attorney has got to put on the case. And when I mean put it on, I don't mean like play acting. I mean they've got to substantiate, back up every one of those things that they just said. Are you following me? Okay. All right. So in that situation, an opening statement to a jury, different opinions about this, but you want to try to keep that as brief as possible. You don't want to like go on and on and on and bore the jury, and you don't want to be so long that they can't follow what you're saying or remember the key points that you've made, okay? But then after that, it may take an attorney 3 weeks of testimony and presenting evidence and reports and what have you. But again, all 3 of those weeks is when they actually put on the case and they back up everything that they just said. You got me so far. Okay. So have you ever been in this situation? And I find myself in this situation often. And I think maybe obviously because I'm a pastor, but I experienced this before I was a pastor. People will ask you a question about salvation. Here's an example. I was at a birthday party, Samuel's birthday party, and one of the young men there, friend of the family, good brother, you know, and he just walks up to me out of the blue. He says, "Once saved, always saved, yes or no?" Well, see, now listen to me. I need 3 hours. I mean, if he wants to answer, right? But see, sometimes people don't really want the answer. They just wonder what he believes about this, you know. I know what I believe. I just wonder what he believes, right? Well, now, in that situation, because I know that I've got, you know, we fixed to sing happy birthday. I got 3 minutes, you know what I'm saying, or less. He wanted yes or no, right? Well, he just so happened to be holding his son. I said, before I answer, let me ask you a question. Is there anything he could ever do to not be your son? Looked at me kind of funny. Now, see, you weren't expecting that, right? He goes, well, no, I don't know. I guess you're, I said, so he didn't know what to say there because he, you know. And so I said, so I would love to talk to you more about it because, you know, it's a lot more to it in the scriptures. I said, but I use the expression once born, always born. And when I received salvation, I was born again. And I believe that's literal, not figurative. Okay. So here's another example. Okay. Maybe you're sitting at lunch with somebody. This happened. It was like maybe, and they may be watching tonight, so I'm certainly not going to use any names, but probably 4 weeks ago, Wednesday night, I'm driving home, Pam's driving home, and a family that was a part of this church for many, many years, their children grew up in this church, right? They haven't attended here in quite some time, on a regular basis anyway. And one of their children calls Pam. Miss Pam, we just got in a long conversation with so-and-so, so-and-so, and can you lose your salvation? Of course, Miss Pam's like, funny you should ask, because Pastor Mark just finished a 45-minute sermon on that, right? And so she, but see, nothing against them. Pam's driving home. They're driving home. They want to try to understand these things in a 7-minute conversation. Now, here's the problem with the 7-minute conversation. And so this is the question before I go any further. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you know somebody don't believe what you believe about it, and somehow it comes up, and all of a sudden you're put on the spot, and, you know, while they're dipping French fries in ketchup, you know, they're looking at you, and you're like, well, not because you're not ready to give an answer, but because you can't give the answer in a 45-second soundbite. But see, now what happens is you try to give the answer in a 45-second soundbite. It's very easy for them then to give their 45-second soundbite that seems to say something different, and they got Bible verses just like you got Bible verses. And notice what's happening now. We're staying shallow. We're not digging deep. We're not laboring in the Word. We're kind of, you know, take a swipe at it, and then they take a swipe at it, and then we start thinking, I really do like this person, and if this goes much further, I'm probably fixing to lose a friend. Yeah. Now, listen, speak the truth in love. That's what he's telling us right here. Speak the truth in love. So I'm not... But if you can somehow relate to what I'm trying to say, this is what I'm talking about in seeing the big picture, in recognizing that cumulative, cohesive, and comprehensive, it takes a minute. And unless somebody really wants to know the truth, it don't matter if they give you 4 hours. That's, amen, stand with me tonight. That's the reality right there. That's the reality right there. There is... Let me finish with this, okay? God created you to be right. He didn't just create you to be right. He created you to be righteous. You were made for righteousness. Which, of course, at the root of righteousness is right. Being right, doing right, knowing right, living right, having what's right. All that, you're hardwired for that. That's why you will never be comfortable being wrong. We don't like being wrong. We don't like being wrong. And a lot of people, and I'm not proud of this, but I'm just be honest with you, I'm one of them. We will continue to defend a position that's wrong long after we know we're wrong, but we just don't want to admit that we're wrong, so we're going to try to convince ourselves and everybody else we're right. There's something that is required in order to be right, in that you have to be teachable. You will never be right and unteachable. And so being teachable means the Lord is going to bring you to places in your life where He's going to correct an area that you're thinking is wrong, or He's going to nudge it back in alignment a little bit, or He's going to add more to it and build upon it and strengthen what's there. But none of that ever happens if you already think you know everything there is to know about something. The Bible says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. Now, this almost sounds like you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth, because on one hand, he's saying, be ready to give an answer, and you need to be confident, and you need to know, and if somebody asks you, you need to be able to tell them, right? Okay, yes, but see, you will never get to that point without being teachable. Watch this. The minute you stop being teachable is the minute you start becoming prideful, because the Bible says knowledge puffs up. You've heard me say this before, and it was a part of what the Lord spoke to me when He spoke to Sister Pam and myself about starting Heritage Christian Center back in June of 98. He said, do not ever forget this. He said, you do not have an axe to grind. You have a sword to swing. There's a difference, right? See, a lot of people, when they talk about these things, it's not about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's about an axe to grind. Right. Amen. A sword to swing. If you're grinding an axe, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But if your approach is, I'm going to speak the truth in love, not because I want everybody to agree with me, but because I want God's people to know the truth about what God has done for them and given to them in this gift of salvation. Amen? Yes. All right, Father, we love You. Thank You for this time together tonight. Thank You for helping us, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being so patient with us. Thank You for never giving up on us, Father. Thank You, Lord, that we've been born again. But, Lord, also thank You that we are hearing and learning and receiving from You understanding about our salvation so that we can be increasingly fruitful for You, Father, because much fruit is what glorifies You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you're loved. I'll be traveling back up to Russellville tomorrow to minister to some folks up there in a recovery program. And so I've been up there once before. So if you think about me tomorrow, pray. And then also, I don't think they'd mind me saying this, but Brother Canada had some surgery today. He was in recovery right when discipleship class was starting, so I haven't talked to Rita since around 5, but he was doing well. Minor surgery, some gallstones, and so. But anyway, if you think about Brother Ed, you pray for him. He's doing well. He's in great spirits yesterday. Man, what a treasure. What a treasure our Brother Ed Canada is. And so, he was actually hoeing the tomatoes and telling the nurses they needed to come to church so they could get some tomatoes. So we love our brother. If you think about him, you lift him up. And we love you.